So grateful for them and the talents that God has given to them. And as I watch the little bumper read today, keep calm and preach on, I just want to take just a quick moment to let you know that for almost 55 years now, I have tried to keep calm and preach on. This last Friday was 55 years ago that I walked down the aisle of the First Baptist Church of Burns Flat, Oklahoma, and gave my life. But 55 years ago, I walked down the aisle of First Baptist Church of Dill City, and I told my pastor that I believe God was calling me to preach. So this past Friday was 55 years ago. This coming Friday, it will be 55 years ago that I went to the First Baptist Church and the only Baptist church in Retrop, Oklahoma, and preached my very first sermon. So 55 years ago. And I want to say when I was a much younger man, I did a lot of preaching in revivals, and some of y'all remember what revivals were. We did a lot of revivals, and oftentimes I would go, and they would have a minister of music who was leading the congregational singing, and the singers always had tables out in the back, and they were selling tapes and, well, back in the day, it was tapes and then went to CDs. And so they were always selling their little products. And as a preacher, I felt bad. I didn't have any products to sell. And so many years ago, I went into the T-shirt business. And so I had a T-shirt made up. And I haven't even seen this shirt in years. But anyway, I had this one made up that you could purchase that said, "I heard Keith Russell preach." And so I would make that available to people. As you can imagine, it was a real hot item. But then I also had one made up for that special someone, that deacon in your life or whatever, that said, "I slept while Keith Russell preached." And I did sell a lot of these anyway, back in the day. You'd like to have one of these, Brother Bob? Oh, well, but I thank the Lord in allowing me to preach His Word. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have been moving at a snail's pace, trying to finish this little book called 2 Timothy. However, what we're looking at is very, very important. Because the passage that I'm looking at now, that I began looking at last Sunday morning, the Apostle Paul is looking death in the eye, and he knows at any moment that he could lose his life. And so we need to spend a little bit of time looking at this, and a message that I've simply called, "When It Comes Time to Die." And I know we don't like to think about that, but yet we need to think about that. We need to be prepared, so that whenever death does come, and the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so that we are prepared when it comes time to die. And so I've come to verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read once again these three verses of Scripture that Paul uses and writes to us to show us also how we can prepare. Would you stand with me, please, as I read God's Word? I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm picking up in verse 6. I already preached on verse 6, and today we're going to look at verse 7. But I want to read these three verses because they all go together, and I want you to hear what Paul says. He's in a dark, damp dungeon waiting for the executioner to come, lead him away. And he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." What a powerful, powerful passage. And I pray that all of us will be able to have that kind of attitude when it comes time to die. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, that you would open it up to us today. Lord, I pray that you will guide my heart and my mind as I share the truth from your word. And Lord, if there be someone here this morning who they're not ready to die, they don't know for certain about eternity and where they're going to be. And so, God, I pray that your word will be clear and you'll call us to yourself. So I pray, God, that you will empty me of me, and I pray, God, that you will fill me up with you. And I pray that you'll guide my mind. I pray you'll guide my heart. I pray you'll guide my words, that it'll all be pleasing to you today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take just a moment to go back to verse 6 and say just a real quick word about that. And I don't want to spend a lot of time there because I've already dealt with that. But Paul began this little paragraph by saying, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And I said to you last time that whenever Paul writes those words, that first of all, that he's stepping aside. He says, "For I." Previously, he'd been talking to Timothy about things that he ought to do and how he ought to live. Paul then says, "For I," that is, things are about to change for me. I'm going to step aside. I'm hoping that you're going to step up. And so Paul said, "I'm stepping aside." Then Paul said in that same verse of scripture that "I am stepping down." He said, "For I am ready to be offered." That is, Paul's actually, he was saying, "For I am already being offered. My life is already pouring out as a drink offering. I am stepping down. I know that life is about to end." And then I also said to you that he's also stepping up, because he said the time of my departure is at hand. I want you to hear what I'm saying by that today. I want you to know that that dying for a believer in Christ, that's an advancement. That's a step up to get to go and to be with Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm going to depart. I'm going to leave. I'm pulling up stakes in this life, and I'm moving to a next life. I'm getting aboard that old gospel ship, and I'm riding it to another shore. That's what he was saying. I'm stepping up. And then what I tried to say to you whenever I first began this passage is that whenever Paul came to die, he looked in three different directions. He looked at the present. That's verse 6. He looks at the past. That's verse 7. And he looks at the prospects. That's verse 8. He's looking in three different directions. We've already looked at verse 6 where he's looking at the present. But today, he looks at the past. That's why you come to verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and those great familiar words where Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Oh, that you and I could say that when it comes time to die. Those three statements share with me three things that I'd like to say to you today. Number one, we look at the Apostle Paul. We find that Paul was a fighting soldier. He says, "I have fought a good fight." Now, everybody needs to tune in, because I think there's a lot of people in the world who do not understand what Paul was talking about, and really who do not understand about the Christian life. And what Paul was saying was, this is a fight. I've been in a battle. I have fought a good fight. Actually, whenever you read that little word "fought" in the Greek text, it is a word that gives us our English word agony. It has been a struggle. That's what he is saying. It is literally a word that means to engage in a contest. And keep it in its perspective. Paul is looking back over his life and the life that he's lived as a Christian, the life that he's lived as a preacher. He says it's been a battle. And he says, "I have fought a good fight." It can be a military term. It can be an athletic term. I'm choosing to use it as a military term, because Paul was saying, "I've been in a struggle. I've been in a conflict. I have given maximum effort. Paul had lived his entire life as a believer in Christ, and it has been a struggle. I wonder if there's anybody here who identifies with that today and understands that the Christian life, it's a struggle. I opened my Bible to the book of Acts whenever I was thinking about that. Let me take you for just a real quick little journey to remind you about the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul enlisted in the Lord's army on a dusty road to the city of Damascus. And I've talked to you many times about how he met the Lord there on that road to Damascus. And then he got saved on a street called Straight and gave his heart to Christ. And in doing so, he enlisted in the Lord's army. And the rest of his story in the book of Acts, if you'll follow it, you'll find what Paul's talking about when he says, I have fought a good fight. When he finally got to Damascus, the Jews sought to kill him. I mean, before he ever got out of the place where he was going to, before he got saved, before he ever got out of Damascus, they tried to kill him to the point that they had to put him in a basket and lower him over a wall to get him out of town. And then the Bible says a man came along by the name of Barnabas, Barnabas the encourager. And he took the Apostle Paul, as we know him now, and he took him to Jerusalem to meet the other apostles. And as he met the other apostles, the Bible says he got into a dispute with the Grecians, and the scripture says that the Grecians tried to kill him. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, this is not a really good start to the ministry. The first place, they put him in a basket, lowered him over the city wall. The second place, then he goes, and now they're about to kill him, the Grecians that are there. And so maybe to get things a little bit better, he decides to go on a missionary trip. And so he goes on a missionary trip with a man, this man by the name of Barnabas. And on their very first trip, they encountered a man that is simply called, he's a false prophet. His name is Bar-Jesus. He's also given another name, Elymas. And the Bible says whenever Paul looked at him, he called him a child of the devil. Those are fighting words, by the way. And the Lord says, and the Bible says that the Lord struck that false prophet blind. And so then he went to Antioch, and he went to, went to Antioch, and he preached to the Jews until the Jews got mad and they ran him out of town. Paul was saying, by the way, at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. And we're just looking at the fight. He went on another missionary journey, this time not with Barnabas, because they had a little split up, and that's a whole other story I'll talk about in a couple of weeks. But he went on a second missionary trip, and this time he went with a man by the name of Silas. And when they got to a place called Philippi, there he met a young girl who was demon-possessed, and the Apostle Paul cast that demon out of that little girl. And rather than people being happy about it, they took him, they beat him within an inch of his life, they threw him into the inner prison, and you may recall the story. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And so while he was there, all those sort of things that were going on to him, and finally whenever he was let out, then he went on to Thessalonica. When he got to Thessalonica, there were some street bums that were there. That's my terminology. That's not Bible terminology. But there were some bad dudes who rose up, and they began to abuse him and fight. So he left Thessalonica, and he went to Berea. He preached to the Jews that were in Berea. And whenever some of them started getting saved, the folks back in Thessalonica heard about it, and they sent a committee. Must have been a Baptist group. They sent a committee over to where he was, and then they began to accuse him there. And so that was his second missionary journey. He went on another missionary journey, and he's trying to tell us about this struggle that he was on. And whenever he went to that missionary journey, he met some that the Bible calls the seven sons of Sceva. You may remember them. They said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And so the scripture says there was another battle. So when you look at his life, everywhere he went, it was a struggle. As I've said many times, whenever Paul stood up in the preaching town, you either had a revival or you had a riot, or sometimes you had both. And so he was saying it's been difficult. You look at his life. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was in prison. He was left for dead. And yet here's a man now. He comes to the end of his life. He's looking back over his life. I think he's looking back over everything that we could read about him in the book of Acts. And this is what he said. I have fought a good fight. Every day he got up, he put on the Christian armor, as the songwriter said, put on the Christian armor, each piece put on with prayer. And I believe every day he got up and put on his Christian armor. He put on the belt of truth. He put on the breastplate of righteousness. He put on his shoes that were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He picked up the shield of faith and also put on the helmet of salvation and also the sword of the Spirit. And every day, whenever he walked out of the house, he knew he was going off to a battle, because it was a war that he was involved in. And Paul was saying, I've been a faithful soldier of the cross. His belt was soaked with the sweat of his own body. As he had that breastplate of righteousness, it had been scarred by the weapons of the enemy. His shoes that were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, they were worn down so from standing for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The shield of faith that he had, it had been scarred by the fiery darts of the devil shooting against him. The helmet of salvation, it had been dented, but it had never been damaged. And he also had the sword of the Spirit that was sharp as it's ever been, because he's been piercing the lost souls of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul comes to the end of his life and he says, I fought a good fight. You understand what he's saying? My entire life has been a battle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice this. He said it was a good fight. I fought a good fight. The word good there means beautiful, excellent, delightful, honorable, distinguished, noble. He said, I fought a good fight. I want you to listen to me today. I wish all Southern Baptists would listen to me today. There are some fights worth fighting. There are some hills that are worth dying on. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. What I have been involved in is a noble fight. What was Paul saying? I've been fighting for the souls of men and women. It is worth fighting for, to keep men and women and boys and girls out of hell sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever criticism that you might get, it is worth fighting for the souls of men. It is worth fighting for the truthfulness of the Word of God. It is worth taking your stand on the Word of God, because I promise you today, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Paul said we fight against principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. And so as a child of God, when it comes time to die, you want to be able to say, I fought a good fight. Let me ask you a question. What are you fighting for today? Are you fighting for lost souls? Let me get personal today. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you actually shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you even invited somebody to church, much less told them how to get saved? Paul said, in my life, I look back over my life, I've fought a good fight, because I've been fighting for the souls of men. Listen to me. Whenever you get to the end of your life, there's a lot of things that are taking up your time and energy and all your money right now that you're going to look back over there and you're going to say, that didn't amount to a hill of beans. But what you did for Jesus is the only thing that's going to count. Paul said, I fought a good fight. What are you giving your life for? What are you giving your time for? What are you giving your energy for? What are you giving your money for? Is it for all the things that are in this world? Are you standing like Paul? Are you saying, I'm taking my stand upon the Word of God? I'm reaching my neighbors for Christ, my classmates for Christ, my work associate for Christ, my neighbors for Christ. I fought a good fight. That's what Paul was saying. We're in a battle. You know that? We're in a battle. We're in a battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And the reason why many people act the way they act today, talk the way they talk today, believe the way they believe today, is because they don't know Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, quite frankly, the reason why they don't know Jesus Christ is because we haven't done a good enough job telling them about Jesus Christ. We've been content to come into our buildings and sit in our pews and sing our songs and go our ways and come back next Sunday and sit in our pews and sing our songs and go our ways. And we can do that week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year, and really never tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Man, when you come to the end of life, I think the things you're going to remember is the people you shared Jesus with and the people who gave their heart to Christ. That's really all that matters. Paul said, I fought a good fight. First of all, I said that he's been that kind of a faithful soldier. He's been a fighting soldier. Now, look at the second thing, because he has another statement here. He also says, I have finished my course. I have finished my course. Now, the word course there is a Greek word that describes a race course or a racetrack. If you've read any of the writings of the Apostle Paul, you know that oftentimes he compares the Christian life to an athletic event, and oftentimes he compares it to a race. I've oftentimes said I believe Paul was a sports fan, and if he lived in our world today, I think he would be keeping up probably with the sports of the day. He might get up every morning and watch ESPN, unless he's boycotting them because of all their ungodliness that they support oftentimes, but it was just something that he talked about races. And sometimes it appears that he was talking about maybe a foot race that somebody is running in. Sometimes it appears that he may be talking about a chariot race, somebody who's there on a chariot with a horse in front, but he's talking about a race. And what he was saying was is that whenever you become a Christian, not only do you enlist in the Lord's army, but whenever you become a Christian, you get involved in the Christian race. If you're a Christian, you're running for Jesus Christ. So run, Christian, run. And so he's saying to us, we need to race. I don't have time to do what I wanted to do this morning, but I would ask you to look at the book of Hebrews. I just want to read a passage, and I'm going to make some real quick comments for time's sake. But in Hebrews chapter 12 is one of those passages that, now we don't know whether Paul was the author or not, but it's talking about the Christian race. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there's some very insightful verses there that gives us a lot of information that maybe we'll come back to another time. Paul said Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, listen to what he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the race. That's what we're involved in as a child of God. We're running the Christian race. And whenever you read what the writer of Hebrews had to say, he talked first of all about the weight, laying aside every weight, every weight. You know what weights are? Now I know you know what weights are, but what he's talking about, weights are what you use in training. Now if you're on a football team or an athletic team, you may go to the weight room and you use weights in order that you might train. I remember whenever I was a boy, I played basketball, and during the summertime I would be out in the cotton fields and I'd have on my tennis shoes, and they had little inner sole weights that you could put inside your tennis shoes. And so I would put those on during the summertime while I was walking up and down the rows of those cotton fields, and that it would make my feet heavier, and so it would build up the muscles in my leg. Weights are good things whenever you're training. But weights are not good things whenever you're playing. I mean, nobody runs out to the line of scrimmage in a football game with a couple of barbells in his hand. You don't do that, no. That's not what you have. And whenever I played basketball, I didn't keep the weights inside my tennis shoes when I played the basketball. The weights had to be laid aside. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I lay aside every weight. Weights are good for training, but they become bad if you use them during the time that you're actually running in the event. So here's what I believe about weights. Weights are good things that become bad things if they hinder you in running the Christian race. And I'll just say this quickly. There are a lot of things, there are a lot of good things that you can get involved in this world. There's a lot of community activities that you can get involved in. There's a lot of school activities that you can get involved in. There's a lot of athletic events that you can get involved in. There's all sorts of things, and it's particularly you young families, there's all sorts of things that you can get your kids involved in, and there are all kinds of good things. But they become bad things if they keep you from doing the best thing. And I think having your kids in connection group on Sunday morning is a better thing. I think having them on a worship service on Sunday morning is a better thing. I think sending them to camp is a better thing. I think bringing them to a vacation Bible school is a better thing. That is, you can get involved in all the good things, but if they keep you from doing things that are the best thing, they become a weight that will weigh you down. And they also said, and the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin that is the kind of sin that just continually trips you up. I think whenever the writer of Hebrews talks about the sin which thus so easily beset us, commentators have talked all that. Well, what sin is that? I don't think it's a particular sin. I think it may be the sin that trips me up, may not be the sin that trips you up. The sin that trips you up may not be a problem to me. But here's the thing. The devil knows what trips you up. And he hits you at your weak point. He said it's that sin that will beset us, that will keep us from becoming everything that we ought to be. So what he's doing, he's comparing the Christian life to being like a race. And he said whenever you're going to run the Christian race, you need to put aside the good things that become bad things. Whenever you run the Christian life, a race, that you need to put away the sin that's going to keep tripping you up. And he said the best way to do that is to look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Keep focused on him. Don't let anything take you away from him. And so Paul was saying, I have finished my course. He's talking about a race, but notice this, and I have to move on quickly. Paul also said, I have finished my course. Finish word is a word that means to bring to a complete end. It means to fulfill. It's the same word Jesus used in John chapter 19 and verse 30, hanging on the cross when he said, it is finished. It was done. He provided a way of salvation. Paul's looking back over his life. He's facing the executioner right now, but he's looking back over his life, and this is what he says: I have finished my course. Maybe in his life, he's thinking about all those places there in the book of Acts. Maybe he's remembering Damascus. Maybe he's looking at Arabia. Maybe he's thinking about Cilicia or Antioch or Galatia, or maybe he's thinking about the call into Europe and going into Asia Minor. He's looking about all that, and he said, I've finished my course. You hear what Paul's saying? He said, I know this. Listen, I've gone on my last mission trip. I've preached my last sermon. I know I've started my last church. And as far as we know, in 2 Timothy, he's now writing his last letter. He said, I have finished my course. And by the way, whenever Paul says that, I think there's a smile on his face, and I think there's joy in his heart and a peace in his heart, because he was ready to cross over the finish line and hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, maybe not well done, but well run, thou good and faithful servant. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing in running the race? Are you on course? Are there some things that have gotten into your life that are good things? They're not immoral. They're not unethical. They're good things, but yet they keep you from doing the best things. Are there some things in your life, some sin that the devil knows is a trip to you, and you keep stumbling and falling? Oh, friend, when you come to die, as Paul is doing, you want to be able to say, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. So we looked at him. He's a fighting soldier. He's a finished athlete. One last thing. Look, the third thing that he says in verse 7, it also tells us that Paul was a faithful prophet. He says, I've kept the faith. What does that mean? What is the faith? The faith is the gospel. He's talking about the revealed word of God. I have kept the faith. I've been true to the gospel. Paul used that same word in Titus chapter 1 verse 13 when he said, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Jude used it in verse 3 of his little book, and he said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." I hope you'll hear that. Contend for the faith. The gospel, the word of God, he said, "which was once and for all delivered unto the saints." He said, I have kept the faith. I've been true to the God's word. I've stood upon God's word. And the little word "kept" is a word which means I've guarded it. I've watched over it. Paul knew that he stood in a line of long, faithful men, godly men, who had proclaimed God's word. He's able to say, and he came to the end of his life, "I've kept the faith." Man, I've been like Elijah of old, who stood in front of a weak king by the name of Ahab and a wicked queen by the name of Jezebel, and he preached the word of God. He stood on the word of God to them. I've kept the faith. He was saying, I've been like that Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of God, who stood against the false prophets of his day and said, "The prophets prophesy falsely and the people love to have it so." And he called out their idolatrous worship, and he stood there and he preached the word of God. Paul was saying, I stand in the line of a man by the name of Daniel, who was a spokesman for God in a foreign land, and he spoke the word of God to men like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius, and he preached to them the word of God. I think he's even looking back at his own life when he said, "I've kept the faith," and remembering that he also stood before Felix, and he stood before Festus, and he stood before Agrippa, and we believe he also stood before Nero, and he said, all of those, "I have kept the faith. I've been faithful to proclaim the word of God to all of these men." And what he's actually doing, he's saying, "Timothy, it's time for you to preach the word. Pick it up and run the race." Listen to what he said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He said, "Oh, Timothy," you hear that? "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." What's he saying? Guard the word of God. Keep the word of God. Listen to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. He said, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Keep the word of God. He's saying, Timothy, treasure the faith. Guard the faith. Proclaim the faith. I said to you earlier today that there are some fights that are worth fighting, and I'm telling you today, fighting for the trustworthiness and the truthfulness of the word of God is a fight that is worth fighting. And that's what Paul is saying to him. He said, you need to love the word of God, learn the word of God, live the word of God, share the word of God. I'm asking you today, can you say, "I've kept the faith"? Does the word of God matter to you? Does the faithfulness of God matter to you? Does the truthfulness of this book? Or do you think it's all right for us to bend it a little here, bend it a little there? Or should we just take our stand on the word of God and just preach the word of God? I wonder sometimes, in our modern church, are we going to keep the faith? Are we going to take our stand? There's so many churches today who have compromised the Word of God in order to be relevant in the culture that we live in. Are we going to keep the faith? Do we love God's word that much? Does it mean that much to us? I read a story, you may have read it as well, about a missionary who had led a young girl to Christ in France, and the young girl was blind. But she did know how to read Braille, and so she had, and she so loved the word of God, so committed to the word of God, that she would take her fingers and she would read the Braille, and reading the word of God. As a matter of fact, she read the word of God so much that her fingers became calloused. And they became so callous that whenever she would begin to try to read the Word of God with her fingers, she couldn't read it very well because of the calluses on the ends of her fingers. The story said that she began to cut the end of her fingers, thinking that that might help. And so whenever she would cut her fingers and try to read, that didn't help either. And so she was heartbroken because she could not read the Word of God. She loved the Word of God. And then she discovered that the feeling in her lips was even more profound than in her fingers. And she found out that she could read the Braille by taking the Braille to her lips and reading the Word of God. Let me ask you, how much do you love the Word of God? How much do you read the Word of God? How much do you share the Word of God? Oh, do you have a hunger for God's Word? Is the Bible precious to you? Or can you go days without reading your Word? Or can you go weeks or months without reading the Word? Can you come to church on Sunday morning and read the Word, close your Bible, and go home and not open it again until next Sunday morning? The Word of God. Paul said when he came to the end of his life, he said, I have kept the faith. What a powerful, powerful testimony. Paul said, for I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He's at the end of his life. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Is that the way it will be when you come to the end of your life? I was reading the story of a man. You'll know his name. His name was Napoleon. When Napoleon came to the end of his life, this was his attitude when he came to the end of his life. This is what he said. I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth to become the food of worms. Such is the fate that soon awaits the great Napoleon. Do you hear how different that is than to say, for I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And if I could go a little bit further, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Friend, that's how you want to go out. You don't want to go out saying, I die before my time. My body will be given back to the earth to become the food of worms. To be able to know, to be absent from this body, is to be present with the Lord, and that one of these days I'll hear him say, well done. Now friend, it all begins at the foot of the cross. It all begins by giving your heart to Jesus Christ. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and friend, you're not ready to die, and I'm going to suggest to you, you're not even ready to live. Because as a theme of Vacation Bible School says, Jesus changes everything. He changes your life, he changes death, he changes eternity. Jesus changes everything. The best thing I ever did, I did whenever I was a 7-year-old boy, and I asked Jesus to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. Have you ever done that? If you've not done that, do it today. Would you pray with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to stand And we're going to sing our final song. And I'm going to invite you today to do the best thing that you'll ever do. And that is to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't even know how to do that. We're here to help you. If there's a want to in your heart, there's a need in your life, there's a desire that is there that says, I want to know that I have eternal life, and I want to know that heaven's my home. All you have to do is do a simple prayer and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and be your Savior. And we've got people here today who'll help you with that. So I'm asking today, if that's you, whenever we stand to sing in just a moment, would you please make your way down one of these aisles? Come take one of our pastors by the hand and say something like this: today I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Somebody will talk with you and pray with you, and your life can be changed now and throughout all eternity. Now, there may be some of you here today, you say, well, Pastor, I've already done that. But I saw that baptism service earlier this morning, and although I've been saved, I've never been baptized. Would you today want to just come and say, hey, I've been saved, but I need to get baptized? Come tell one of our pastors about that today. We'll arrange that for you, and you can get baptized. Or maybe if you've been listening to what Paul had to say, and you examine your life today, and you would say, you know what? I couldn't say I fought a good fight. I can't say I finished my course. And if death were coming to me right now, I couldn't even say I've kept the faith. Well, friend, this is a day that you can change all that. You can make a recommitment of your life to Christ and say, from this day forward, I'm going to serve my Lord. I want to be faithful to Him. Make this a day that's a life-changing day for you. Father, we pray now that you'll speak to our hearts. We pray that you'll draw us to yourself. God, I ask you to have your way in the life of every person in this room. God, I pray if there's someone here that has any doubt, any question about their relationship with you and where they're spending eternity, I pray they'd come and settle that today. I pray they would not walk out in doubt, worry, or confusion. And God, I pray that they would walk out in assurance that heaven is their home. So Lord, speak to us. Please have your way in us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing right now? Our pastors are in their places. They're waiting to talk with you, pray with you. Our altars are always open if you want to just come and pray. So whatever it is God wants you to do.